nation or deaf. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Help us to, as we have inclined our voices to you, and as we have partaken of the observation that you gave us to partake of, help us also, Lord, to worship with our hearts and our ears, and to be more ready to hear than to offer a foolish sacrifice. We love you, Lord, and we acknowledge that you went to great lengths to compile, to preserve, and to deliver this word, a generous, clear allotment of revelation. You went to great lengths. Far be it from us that we should despise your grace in that way. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen? All right. Let it be, so be it. Yes, indeed. Any of those who do. Give me transformation or death. Borrowing the phrase from one, does anybody know who knows their American history? Patrick Henry, the fiery preacher type patriot. He actually was born to a preacher, and he had that in his blood, so to speak. And he got his dander up. He had had enough of the tyranny of Great Britain. And in March of 1775, in a church no less, in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, he cried out to the Virginia Assembly, to the Virginia House of Burgesses. He said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And how suitable to be able to adapt this phraseology today to the purpose that God has for us, and to just change one word to give me transformation or death. Because tyranny is our lot. We live in a world which is filled with tyranny. Just think about it in the natural, for instance. I don't know if you've considered it lately, but you certainly are experiencing it. In the natural, we contend with the tyranny of decay, the tyranny of death. In physics, it's known as entropy. Anybody excited about learning about a term from physics? Of course, for some, it's not new. I've used the term before. But basically, energy is continually expended, and it necessitates rejuvenation in some way. You ever ask, why do I get thirsty? Why do I get hungry? Why do I tend to run out of energy? Why doesn't the body tend towards vitality? That's because energy is being expended. To give you the precise terminology and definition in physics, for entropy, thermal energy always flows spontaneously from higher temperatures to lower temperatures in the form of heat. Now think about everything in the natural. Think about your body, think about your car, think about your house. This process reduces the state of order in the initial system, and therefore it's an expression of disorder or randomness. And so energy is always being, the precise way is expended. And so you need some type of rejuvenation. Entropy, everything. So your engine does not continue in perpetual motion. It needs some help. What does your engine need from time to time? Gas, oil, tune-up, on it goes. The body does not naturally get better and stronger. It needs intervention. It needs an outside force to help stimulate and to keep it going. However, in the natural world, the engine, the body, everything will come to an end, no matter how much you take care of it. You might slow down the decaying process. You might, your entropy factor might be lower and slower, but eventually, because of the fall, everything tends towards death. That's just in the natural realm. In the soulish realm, every person that is born into the world is basically under the tyranny of sin. So you got, you know, for Patrick Henry, the tyranny of King George and Parliament, Britain. For the natural world, the tyranny of entropy. In the soulish realm, the tyranny of sin, which means that every soul will eventually perish. The soul that sins shall what? as per Ezekiel. The soul that sins shall die. Unless there is an interruption from an outside force that we know of as the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person receives Jesus as their Savior, then that tyranny of sin is broken, because Jesus himself subjected himself to the tyranny of sin. He paid a price for those who deserved it, and now we, by his grace, every soul, whoever would believe, will not perish. Notice the word perish. Kind of sounds like decay. Kind of sounds like entropy. Well, every soul that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is regenerated. They become new. The old has passed away. Now, for the Christian, how many Christians do we have here today? Let me see if I'm dealing with a Christian crowd. For the Christian, in the Christian life, we experience the tyranny of drift. There's a tendency to move away from the goodness of God. As I stated earlier, men love darkness more than light. And as much as we'd like to think that we're out of that phase, we still have that draw towards self-centeredness and away from God. So in the Christian life, there's a tyranny of drift towards the first nature, unless, now here's the point for today, right up front. We have a tyranny of towards drift unless we commit and submit ourselves to God's transformative process or transformative working. Now let's think about salvation and consider an analogy or a word picture, if you will. For me, very helpful in this respect, my salvation walk or my walk with Christ is much like a person which is trying to ascend a descending escalator. So the closest escalator here is probably the Columbia Mall. You most know what that's all about. And the Christian life is much like understanding. At one time, I was going naturally down. It felt easy. It felt good. I did whatever felt right. The only problem is that the end thereof was death. There's a way that seems right to a man. So I was just living, going with the flow. My back was against God. My face was turned away from God. But when you become a Christian, you're turned. You're converted. And now you understand, I've actually got to go up this thing. It's descending, and everybody looks at me as strange. You know, think about shopping during the Christmas season. You're going to Columbia Mall, and you're going up the wrong way. They'll look at you strange and give you some other gestures, perhaps. But as a Christian, you understand that, I'm supposed to be going up. I'm supposed to be going upstream, going against that drift. Good news, you've got enlightenment. It's a revelation. I'm supposed to be moving up. And also, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. He supercharges us with the zest, with the vitality to begin to exercise ourselves against the natural course of the world. What's the natural course of the world? I'm the center of the universe. Whatever I feel like I should do, and whatever I think is the right thought, that's the natural course. But the Christian course is the opposite. God's right. His words are true. Now I'm moving against even some of the gravity of my own former nature. And there's resistance when you're moving against that drift. I mean, you got the devil against you. You've got your flesh against you. You've got the world system against you. But the overcomer, to him who overcomes, they come to the top of that thing and they realize that, the celestial city, the very presence of God, what he gave me a super dose of by the Spirit, now fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures forevermore. You could also think of Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, his way was not a water slide into the celestial city. He had to deal with a lot of obstacles, and he had to have a spiritual, a combative disposition about him, a very militant disposition, in order to get to where he was going. And so we've got all this tyranny of drift as Christians. Now, just before I get too far ahead, is there anybody that does sense that tyranny of drift in your life? I mean, I sense it all the time. It's you. I would have thought by now I would have been past some of the things that I'm still contending with. But years later into this thing, I'm still at war. I thank God for the victories. Thank God for his grace and that his mercies are new every morning. Not new quarterly, but new every morning. But I'm still battling and struggling, and I've got to put on the armor. If I don't put on the armor, I'm hopeless. I mean, I'm prey to the drift. And so I've got to put on the armor of God and have a militancy about me. And so my cry has to almost be like unto Patrick Henry's. Lord, give me transformation, or death is imminent. I will become very useless. I'll become futile in the Christian life. Now, there's a powerful verse that we open with here under the title in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell. And so there may be a lot of Christians here today, but according to the proverb here, how many of us are actually wise in our Christianity, are diligent, are understanding that I have to move against my former nature, or that I have to put on Christ? If I don't put on Christ, then the former nature takes over. Because God's ways are winding upwards. Think escalator. It is hard. It exerts, you have to exert a lot of strength. It taxes you. I've done it, so I know. I've moved up. I went to the mall and moved up against the escalator. And guess what? If you stay still, you don't stay still. You start backsliding. There's no standing still in the Christian walk. We have to have a mind which is suited towards movement. But that's a wise person. The way of life winds upward for that wise. Is there any wise amongst us today? Is there any that would say, give me transformation? If not, now look how the proverb finishes, that he may turn away from hell below. Because that escalator empties out into hell below. It's back to the hellish state of separation from God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly that we as Christians have been given freedom. We've been given liberty from bondage. And it's this bondage towards backwardsness. It's this bondage or tyranny of drift, if you will. Romans 8, 20 and 21, read with me here. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility means inutility. That means useless, basically. And transientness. That means it's come to pass. The creation was subjected to, coerced into, forced into a mode of utility, not willingly. In other words, nobody was excited about this. Adam and Eve weren't happy about it, and even the creation itself is groaning. Nothing in the natural order likes this death cycle. Okay, that's helping to interpret this here. So let me read it again. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, here we have the options. God has subjected everything in the natural order. And I'm going to great lengths here, I know. I'm being a little redundant, I know. But God's gone to great lengths to make sure that everything is on the decaying cycle and that people know it. They're not excited about it. The whole world of nature is not excited. It groans. You know, think earthquakes, think tsunamis, think destruction, think disease. It groans because of this. It's not the best state. There is an alternative, though, and it's the end of verse 21. To obtain the freedom. Somebody say obtain the freedom. To obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You've got bondage to decay and the freedom of the children of God. Now let me give you here, if I could, the PRV version of this. That's the Pastor Ron version of this passage in Romans 8, 20 and 21. It's a paraphrase, to be sure. When humanity went prodigal, God made this world lame. Some may come to their senses, say, this stinks, and be free to pursue God. That's my paraphrase of Romans 8, 20 and 21. Let me read it again. I know it's strange. When humanity went prodigal, when did that happen, by the way? At the fall, Adam and Eve. Think about the prodigal son. When humanity went prodigal, God made this world lame. Some may come to their senses, say, this stinks, and be freed to pursue God. This is the glorious liberty of God's children. They understand now what was in their intuition before, that, man, I can't find satisfaction. Things tend to go wrong. Maybe it's a new person or a new thing or this or that that'll fill the void. But Christians have come to their senses, much like the prodigal did. The prodigal was in the pig pen. He was hungry. He was subject to decay. He was so hungry that he could even eat the corn husks of the pigs. He came to his senses. He said, you know what? This stinks. In doing so, he then was given the revelation. It's better at my Father's house. I know what I'll do. I'll go and I'll repent. This is what Christians have done ultimately. We've come to understand that the wages of sin is death, that this life just does not satisfy. And then they have a revelation. They come into contact with the gospel. God brings illumination. Here's good news. I know it stinks. So I came into your stinky realm. I came into your bondage-laden realm. I subjected myself to it, and I brought liberty through death. By being perfect, I broke the chains, the stranglehold that death had over you, and now you're able to be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That person's really free. In Romans 8:21, it says that the creation itself would be set free. So here's what God did. God basically put us in a situation where we would not be happy permanently and perchance would cry out. Now let me just use the prodigal as a metaphor again. When the prodigal began to go prodigal in his disposition, he said, I don't want to be in the Father's house. This is no good. It's better out in the world. The allure of the world was attracting the prodigal. The father was there, of course, and the prodigal said, listen, can I have my money? And I'm going to go out and do whatever I want. You know, I'm paraphrasing again, the PRV version. And the father basically did a lot of work. He sold off some assets and gave the younger son his money and sent him on his way. You see, this father was not dysfunctional like the average American parent, which would have sought a way to cater to the appetites and dispositions of the prodigal. He said, adios. He said, hey, there's the door. Your name's on the knob. See you later, alligator. Out the prodigal went. The prodigal was going to show him. The only problem was the prodigal actually showed himself something, that actually this stinks. Actually, this is the decaying realm. You see, left to himself, he was in bondage. Somebody say bondage. Left to himself, he was in bondage to sin, which leads to death. This is what Paul's talking about here. The bondage of decay. Bondage of sin leading to decay. Now, the father let him go into a situation which he knew that if that knucklehead actually comes to his senses, then he will prefer something better. You see, a good parent does not let their children dictate the way things are going to be at home, dictate, you know, according to their tastes and their preferences. If they're going rebellious, a good parent actually puts the squeeze on that child. A good parent will remove privileges. A good parent will say, hey, if that's the way you want to be, fine, but don't expect the car, don't expect any money, don't expect any grace. You're on your own. And here's why the good parent's doing it. Not just because they're mad at them and they want to punish them on the spot, but perhaps if they allow them to come to the end of themselves. Okay, are you following me on this? If that child, son or daughter, can come to the end of themselves, they don't have a dysfunctional rescuing parent, but instead a good parent, They let that child come to the end of themselves. Age appropriate, of course. But let that child come smack to the end of a decaying realm, so to speak, in hope. Somebody say in hope. Isn't that the way verse 20 ends, by the way? God allowed this whole situation to go downhill and to be basically a realm that stinks in hope that the creation itself will be set free. You see, he's a good father. He's a good God. He's a good creator. It is God's hope and desire that they will come to understand that they are in bondage to decay, and that perchance, look at this, verse 21, they would obtain, now we are saved by faith, that they would obtain the freedom that is the property, that is the condition of the children of God. Whoever accepts God's gift of salvation is free to move upward toward freedom. You're starting to put it all together here. I'm freed. Now I understand it's time to move upward and onward. Upward and onward, to borrow from C.S. Lewis. Upward and onward. The life, the way of life winds upward. I am freed. God's gift, now listen very carefully. God's gift is not just an entry pass. It's not just here's a ticket to get in the door. But God's gift is that plus a comprehensive transformative package that we are to be engaged in. In other words, God's interested in a total makeover. Are y'all with me? It's not just birth, but it's an ongoing, comprehensive, step-by-step, transformative path that we are to engage in. It's a whole package. Now, imagine this. Let's say when you were coming out of high school, and you were offered a grant, a four-year grant, to go to whatever college you wanted to go to. So you could pick Harvard, you could pick Missouri Tigers, you could go wherever you wanted to go. Now, if you were wise, you would take advantage of that, would you not? You'd understand, you know what, I'm a high school graduate, and I've it's good that I've completed this phase of life, but I still need perhaps that post-high school time, that season, and that will actually bring more value to my life. It'll be an asset. It'll be something that will transform my destiny, okay? Now, you would be wise to take the grant. You got the full, this is full ride. You can live there rent-free. You get everything, your books, your meals, full ride grant bestowed upon you. Now, wouldn't you be foolish, barring the Lord saying no, okay, just we'll cut that out for now. But wouldn't you be foolish to not take the grant? Let's say you applied for a grant. Would you not hope you'd get the grant? That's the reason for applying for the grant. Now, I know this might sound strange, but as a parent, what if your child, and I've got a son which is entering that season of life to consider post high school education. What if your son or daughter was granted a full ride grant towards a school? Do you think as a parent you would be supportive of that, by the way? Would you be encouraging them that yes, it's a wonderful gift you've just been given. And by the way, you're going to take it. Right? You're going to take it. Now, wouldn't you be just a little angered if they refused to take something which was such a glorious opportunity, which was going to speak to their destiny in such great ways? Wouldn't you be mad if they just said, hey, you know what? I've got a better way. And you would, as a parent, I know as a dad, I would be like so frustrated, so upset if one of my kids had a full ride scholarship somewhere. And again, I'm taking out the option that God says differently. And I would be so mad, so angry. I'd be filled with fury. And you know what I would do? I would make their life miserable. I'd begin to put the squeeze on them so that they would see the light. So they'd understand that this is the way, walk ye in it, by the way. You know what I'm saying? I'd be upset. Now consider God, our Father. Oh, here's where it hits us. Consider God's grant. God's gone to great lengths I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than just an entry pass. Comprehensive, transformative package. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll see God's grant. His divine power has granted to us all things. Someone say all things. This is comprehensive, by the way. God's power has granted to you and I all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life, abundant, joy-filled, hope-filled, fearless, zealous life. Godliness, to become like God. He's given us everything that it takes. He's given us a grant to be and to enjoy this destiny, going on in verse 3, through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has, what's the word? Granted. Grants are good. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through them, we, you and I, may become partakers of the divine nature. Now look what it says here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sin, sinful desires. God has given us a comprehensive, transformative package. We are able to take a hold of this. We're able to move up that escalator. We're able to become more and more like Him. The alternative is death. The alternative is corruption. The alternative is meager, minimal Christianity. Lame, shallow, one-dimensional, infant Christianity. Great place to start, terrible place to remain. So God's given me everything it takes to move along the path, to get towards the goal. Paul said, I press on, not looking back, but I press on that I may attain the goal. He wanted to lay a hold of that for which Jesus Christ had laid a hold of him. Paul wanted to take the grant. Now Peter says here in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, hey, you've got the grant. Enjoy it. Then in verse number 5, he switches quickly. Some of us miss it if we read too fast. He takes us from what God's given with his hand, and he shows us what we need to do with our hand. We need to take the grant. We need to take the hand of Jesus Christ. His hand is here. Come with me. I'll take you. I'll empower you. Sometimes I'll carry you. I will lead you as a shepherd. Yield yourself to me. And then it is our responsibility. Notice a shift of Peter here in 2 Peter 1, 5 and 7. For this very reason. What reason, by the way? Well, the reason that God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given a grant. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement. Make every effort to add. Make every effort to bring alongside or to grow. Look at this. To supplement your faith with virtue. Now we start salvation with faith. Faith is entry level. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. Faith is the foundation. You see, salvation is the grace of God conferred upon us because of faith, not in our own good works, because we would surely boast. It is by faith. What does he say here? Add to your faith. What does it say there? Virtue. Now, we're going to take this one at a time. I'm not going to elongate this too much here, but try to follow this process. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Virtue is doing the right things. Virtue is, hey, I'm not supposed to steal. I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage. I shouldn't hold unforgiveness towards somebody. I should be gathering with the saints even more as I see the day approaching. Add to your faith virtue. It's almost like faith without works is dead. These are good behaviors. Now, right now, with my younger children, with little Hannah, for instance, she understands that she belongs to us. So she has, if you could bear with me here, she has faith. She's part of the family. She feels accepted. Jennifer and I right now are working in her life to help her to behave, to do the right things. So Hannah, it is not nice to steal. Hannah, you should not lie. Hannah, add to your faith virtue. You see, taking a step up. Think about the escalator. The first step is faith. Or think of a staircase. The first step is faith, but you need to add, if you want to get to the top, you need to add good behaviors. You need to understand what God's heart is. The law condemns, but it is God's heart. You need to put the Ten Commandments into practice. You need to honor God and obey Him. Add to your faith works. Now look at the next one. And supplement works of, what does it say there? Knowledge. Now as Hannah grows, we don't want her to just be an automaton or a robot that says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, do this. We don't want her to stay at that level. We certainly want her to behave. We tell her, don't run in that street. You don't have to understand the reason why. Just don't do it. But we want her to grow to a place where she begins to understand the why behind the what's. Are you following that? We want Hannah, hopefully, when she's 12, 13, somewhere in that range. Some kids are quicker, some kids are duller. But we want her, if duller is even a word, we want her, speaking of dull, we want her to begin to understand the why behind the what's. This is taking a hold from Peter's perspective, taking a hold of God's grant. God's given you the power. You can move from faith to virtue. It's not like you cut out faith altogether. You know, you still need arithmetic even with calculus. You don't cut it out, but you add to it. It's like a recipe. You're starting to add in ingredients, and the one enhances the other, and a glorious flavor comes from the complex. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. And add to knowledge, what's the next one? Self-control. You're understanding what? You're understanding why. Now, as understanding grows, what also can happen? Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Now you need a good dose of self-control. Now you need some humility. Now you need to understand that just because you understand the why doesn't mean you're better than the rest. You got to be moderate. You got to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Sometimes people think when they have knowledge, that means they can open their mouth and let everybody else know it. No, add to that. It's not wrong to have knowledge. It's not wrong to have a desire to teach, for instance. But have self-control on top of it. Moderate. Be reasonable to all people. And then what does it say? Add to self-control, perseverance. Or what's the word in the ESV? Steadfastness. Add to it steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, or patience, depending on your version. I'm working out my salvation. I'm trying to be self-controlled. Lord, it's hard to control my tongue. And so now I need some patience. It's like a person that's taken out of civilian life and put in the military. I mean, boy, what a learning curve they have to go through. They have to go through this transformative process. And part of it is, you know, I'm being made to learn self-control. My life is not my own. I can't stay out all hours of the night. I can't play the Wii or the Xbox anytime I want to. I got to wear certain things. My hair has to be a certain way. Self-control. This is starting to wear on me. I need some patience. I'm in basic training, self-control. Add to that patience, steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. But things are going to start to shine. The person that gives themselves to this, the person that applies the grant, they move then to a place, look at verse 7, or at the end of verse 6, and add to steadfastness, godliness. Now you're becoming a lot like God. This was His goal anyway, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The transformation cycle is not about being a bunch of super spiritual beings that are elites in some respect. The goal of it is to get you to be conformed to Jesus Christ. So I move from faith to virtue, from virtue to knowledge and understanding, from knowledge and understanding to self-control. I'm moving up the stair steps. There's no way I could have jumped from the floor to the top of the steps. I need each step, and each step is overlaps and mixed together. I now come to the step where, you know what? I really am starting to exhibit the character of God. I'm not thinking it, I'm like God, but my reactions, my presuppositions, the way I am in the world is much more like God. When that angry neighbor comes over and wants to have a shouting match, you know, the former me would be like, let's get it on. But the new me, the God-like way, is a soft answer turns away wrath. When Jennifer's wrong that 1% of the time out of 100, you know, the old me would be to pounce on it and use it as a trump card for the rest of my life. The new me is that don't keep a record of wrongs. Okay, you got a good memory. It could be a bad thing too. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Godliness. Now we're moving into another dimension as we finish off this passage. Look at verse 7. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection. Is this not always the end of it? Love. You become like God. Now be a blessing to other people. Look at this. Even this involves a little bit of transformation. Add to godliness, verse 7, supplement godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. Now I'm going to let you on a little secret here. Okay, you get saved and you begin to go up the stairway, hopefully. You know, hopefully you take the grant. We're basically idiots if God gives us a grant. You know, think about that kid, that full ride scholarship. We're basically idiots if we don't lay a hold of the grant, okay? So we take a hold of the grant, we move up, and then we come into the community arena. We come into the area of life where we have to deal with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, let me let you in a little secret. Not every brother and sister you run into is easy to love. As much as we might think in idealistic ways or a spiritual utopia, we've not got there yet. We are not yet in New Jerusalem. So this is a secret. I know it's a surprise. If you've got a heart condition, just prepare yourself for this. But it's not easy to love everybody in the church. There's still some personality differences from time to time. There's still some abrasiveness that goes on. There's still some high imaginations. There's still some hygiene issues. Whatever. It's not always easy to love. Well, isn't that nice how God has even factored this transformative aspect in? He doesn't say go right to love. Start with brotherly affection. Start to practice liking that person. Start to practice seeing them as God sees them. I can't naturally love that person. That person's got a big mouth. I can't naturally love that person. They're so sensitive that I'm walking on eggshells the whole time around them. I cannot naturally, and even spiritually right now, it's hard for me to love them. And so you start to practice it. It's now with all due respect, just allow me a little liberty with this metaphor. We have a dog that I had to practice this with. Now, we have a dog named Shadow, and we're still uncertain as to whether she really has brains or not. We haven't done the exam, but we don't think there's anything up there. Very hard to love. Now, there's one member of the family, it's been unconditional love from the beginning. She is the most ideal of us in this respect. She would be like unto God. Unconditional love. Maya loves Shadow. Shadow's Maya's dog. I hate Shadow. I can't stand Shadow. Since it was a puppy, it has been very difficult. And I don't know how accountable. I know we're supposed to love God's creation. But it's very difficult, and it brings up from time to time bad feelings, put it mildly. Well, you know what happens? I mean, think about a dog or maybe a stray in the neighborhood or a pet. They start coming around, and you don't like them. I think that dog may have left a mess there or dug that hole. But they start coming around, and you almost get used to them. And in time, maybe you start petting them. In time, maybe you throw them a bone or something. And it's like you start to have affection. You weren't thinking I'm going to practice this and then I'll end up loving them. But it's almost like you start to get some affection and endearment towards that animal. And I don't love Shadow. Don't get me wrong. I'm still in the transformative process. But I've gotten used to the dog and I'm able to pet it. I'm able to treat it as nice as the other dog. The other dog's awesome. Phoebe's a great dog. Shadow's not. So don't let Maya get this, by the way. Maya's right there. Okay. Okay, new message for today. That was just a practice. Okay. Oh, boy. Looks like lunch is in order this week, Maya. So now this dog, but just being around the dog and it comes around, this is one of those Maya, close your ears. This is one of those idiot dogs that every time they come around, they got to touch you with their dumb wet nose. Every time, wherever I'm at, it's always wet. I don't know how that happens. It's always wet. But you almost get used to it. And now it's like I can even reach down and pet the dog and give it some attention and treat it on a halfway decent way. See, that's practicing. Now take that analogy into the family of God. You know, there are shadows that are going to be in the family of God. People that just rub you wrong. It may be all their fault. It may be none of their fault. Usually it's somewhere in between. Something's going on in there. God wants us, as we move up to the step of godliness, to add brotherly affection. I'm going to choose to like you. I'm going to choose to prefer you. I'm going to choose to honor you. I'm going to go out of my way and be a blessing. But here's what can happen in the family of God. He can move you to a place where I didn't like that person. Now I love that person. There might even be some people here in this very church that you had to go through that transformative cycle with me coming in as a pastor. That's fine. We're all natural, normal people like that. But we have to go sometimes through that cycle. Hopefully, we've taken the grant. Hopefully, we've said, yes, God, I'm not going to be a foolish son or daughter that takes your grant and throws it out and goes and lives like a prodigal. Instead, I want to take it and I will move along up the steps and eventually we come to the place of love. Now it's use it or lose it. 2 Peter 1:8 through 12. What if your son or daughter had 1 year expiration date on that grant? How would you be talking to them during that year? Would you think you'd bring it up from time to time? If they were moving into the 9 months and they hadn't signed on a dotted line and got it in the mail, you think you might remind them? I know I would. I'd be badgering them every day. Did you send in the acceptance? Have you accepted the grant? Have you accepted the grant? I'd be bothering them. Well, in Christianity, there is a use it or lose it factor. You take a hold and you engage or you're going to lose ground. You're going to lose some of the vitality and the destiny that God had for you. Now, there's grace. God's able to restore lost years. But you know what? You don't want to put that off to your deathbed. You're not going to make it all up in one afternoon that way. Use it or lose it. 2 Peter 1:8 through 12. Now, this is still the same passage. Notice 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, 5 through 7, and here's 8 through 12. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, to put it another way, if you've given yourself to transformation, because as the title says, give me transformation or death. If you have these qualities, what qualities? Faith all the way through love there. If these are in you, if they're increasing, look what it says here. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has crystal clear insight concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? He is barren. He is ineffective and unfruitful. He has no good destiny ahead of him. All right? There are Christians that have understanding and enlightenment. They have had the aha moment. It's up the escalator. You don't go down it. It empties off into destruction. It's move up. And yet, there are many Christians that are ineffective and unfruitful. They are not growing. They are not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. They are not gaining ground. They are not being the overcomers. They're standing there at best, and they're just moving backwards. Or worse, they've turned back to the former nature and are moving at the comfortable, easy, natural decline of that escalator. What a terrible thing to consider. Verse 9, Peter says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There are Christians that because they don't give themselves to this transformative cycle, they have not embraced and engaged the comprehensive transformative package that God has granted. Here's what happens. All they could see is what's in front of them. All they could see is themselves, their issues, and this present world, and they're moving towards blindness. They forget where they came from. It's almost like a dog returning to vomit and a pig returning to the mud. It's that kind of analogy. Here is the response, friends, verse 10. Therefore, I implore you, as Peter was imploring his audience, that the Lord God Almighty, through myself today, would implore you, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Begin to engage if you haven't yet. Continue to engage and embrace if you're there. Don't grow weary. You're going to reap. Continue. Be diligent. If so, your calling and election is certain. Do you want to have eternal security? There it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain a believer. Not the faith without works type, but the faith, adding to faith, virtue, growing in Jesus Christ. This is not the error of legalism, but it is serving God and moving on in the Christian life. Verse 11, he goes on to say, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's a little pastoral insight. Pastors understand this. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you may know them and are established in the truth that you have. What he's saying is, I know I'm saying the same thing. I know you've heard this from me before. You read later on in the chapter, he says, hey, I'm about to put off my tent, which means I'm going to die. So he says in verse 12, I know you've heard it, but guess what? I'm going to say it again. I will always remind you of this, of these qualities, so that you can continue to grow. It was his desire that they have abundant life, not lame, shallow, one-dimensional, vacillating Christian experience, but abundant life. And friends, abiding in Christ is the abundant life. To make this very simple, I know I've used a lot of different analogies here. I had other ones in mind. I had a train track analogy. He lays out the tracks of liberty. And then Dina at the business meeting was talking about the Bible Adventure Hour, the older group. Their curriculum is called Transformation Junction. Is that what? Discipleship Junction, something like that. How perfect. Get on the train, move up the cars towards the engineer, towards the train driver, whatever he's called. But I know I've given you up, but here's to make it simple. Just remain in Christ. Draw near to Christ. He'll draw near to you. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to do the impossible. Just take the step tomorrow. Present yourself. And when you fail, not if you fail, when you fall, when you have the bad day, when you have the discouragement, when you get the bad report, come to the Lord again. Take his hand. He will take you up that escalator. He will lead us all as a church to glory. To think of Jesus, the disciples that were in the boat with those waves, he came to them walking on the water. And when he got in the boat, here's a little detail a lot of people don't catch in that passage. The Bible says when Jesus came into the boat was immediately on the other side. When he gets in there, things will be all right. He'll bring you to your desired haven. He'll bring you rest. He'll bring you times of refreshing. Now, many Christians, unfortunately, remain clueless as to our need to abide in Christ and to grow. There are Christians that have little concept of this. Perhaps they haven't gotten into the Word to see that much of the New Testament is about this. Perhaps they're in a church circle where it's just a maintenance mode, where it's dead letter, ritualism, and there's no real thought towards discipleship. Who knows? Maybe it's just rebellion. Our natural inclination is to be lazy. Our natural inclination is to stop and to be at ease. many Christians, unfortunately, are clueless to this. You don't have that advantage. You do not have that excuse. You are in a group of believers that tends to provoke you to love and good works. And it's not just from the pastor. I know the character of the disciples in this church. I know there's many here that they have availed themselves. They're on that escalator. They're moving up. We are without excuse. We need to encourage one another and continue on. Now, here's some questions, and we're going to have Leanne come and share her heart in this. And I think you're going to be blessed big time. Here's some questions. Am I nearsighted that is so focused on myself, my issues, and this present world that I am blind, that is failing to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith? Let me give you an example. If all you think about is the 2012 election, as though that is a salvation of our country, as though that will bring some panacea, you're nearsighted. Let's say that did bring the salvation of our country, hypothetically. Big deal. Our country's going down one way or another, just as all countries do, because his kingdom's going to come anyway and take it all over. If you're so nearsighted, it's just about my job. If I could just get to retirement and take care of my family. I know the world's going to hell in a handbasket. So if I could just get to a place of security. See, that's nearsighted. Thinking about oneself, one's issues, this present world. What's happening is blindness has set in. We have to shake ourselves of that predilection towards blindness and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Another question, am I casual when it comes? Now listen carefully. Leanne's about to come. Am I casual when it comes to spiritually guided self-examination? Not my own condemning self-examination, but spiritually guided. Am I looking into this thing like a mirror and say, whoa, I didn't realize. Whoa, that just smacked me. Whoa, that encourages me. Am I casual about that, like Nebuchadnezzar was? Or am I very concerned and avid about that kind of examination? And so with that, we're going to have Leanne come share for a moment. She really has a perspective here I wanted you all to hear about how the Lord has brought her along in this process.
Okay, you'll have to pardon me. Usually when it comes to public speaking, I can be very confident and I don't mind it at all. But when Pastor asked me to speak, like I was just kind of sharing him my heart and kind of what I'm going through and how this message really is relating to my spiritual growth. And I usually don't like to share things unless I've kind of overcome it, you know, like that's what I went through, but I'm going through it now, you know, and I'm learning and growing now. And so I hope I can make it clear as I'm still working through this. That last question that Pastor asked, am I casual when it comes to spiritual guided self-reflection or self-examination, I think that's probably where I failed a little bit. I know as a Christian, I mean, I've been raised in this church. I've been here for, I'm 25 years old, been here for 25 years. And, but that does not make me, a spiritual adult, you know, even though I am an adult, it doesn't make me a spiritual adult. And I know that as a Christian and on my spiritual journey, I need to be growing. There needs to be progress. And this year, God has really challenged me to really assess where I'm at spiritually, you know, because I think I was kind of on that track. Well, I'm 25 years old. I'm very much along in my spiritual growth. I've had a lot of great spiritual experiences. I've seen God do some really cool things. You know, I must be pretty far along in my spiritual walk, but as I've really been doing some self-examination, I'm not as far as I thought I was. And that being said, there is that desire in me to grow and to be a mature Christian and to grow spiritually and to know God's heart. But I was kind of going about it the wrong way to bring about that maturity and that change in my life. And what I was doing, and I'm still trying to figure this out, what I was doing was really focusing on the issues that I have and thinking that, I see that I have this area of pride or this area of selfishness or this area of lack of self-control in my life. So I'm going to focus on that. And once I fix that issue, then I will have made some progress. Then I will have matured as a Christian because I fixed this area of pride, when really that's not how we grow, is focusing on our issues. It's really what Pastor was saying and what the key point is, abiding in Christ, you know, and that will equal abundant life. And that's really had a, I've had to shift my focus and had to really change my perspective about how to grow spiritually. It's not just worrying and fixating on my issues, you know, so I can then be a better youth pastor, a better Christian. You know, it's not focusing on those things. It's really studying the word and really drawing near to God and allowing him to change my heart. And also what I was doing, I would read the word, you know, and I know the word. It's been deeply rooted in me through being here at this church and just being a, you know, a Christian. You know, I'm in the word, but I wasn't really applying it. I was waiting for God just to really be like, okay, Leanne, I'll give you this feeling of forgiveness so you can then forgive, or I'll give you this feeling of patience and love towards others. And so I was kind of waiting for that. You know, I was waiting before I started to apply patience and self-control and all these different areas that reflect being a Christian. I was kind of waiting for that experience to take over me before I stepped out in that area, those areas that God has commanded me to reflect in my life, you know, to be patient, to practice self-control, to forgive, to love my neighbor. And I was kind of hindering my progress because I wasn't feeling loving towards this person, when really that was a command of God for me to love this person, and I need to love this person whether I feel like it or not. And that's something that's really, really still being worked out in my heart, you know, and you guys can hold me accountable, you know, because I'm still working through that, just trying to study the word. Okay, God, you said do this, even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it and I'm going to be obedient. And God has really brought me through some times where I've had to do some, I don't know, just change of my perspective, and also really repent for my unbelief and for my attitude and for my behavior, for just kind of waiting for him to bring me through something really intense before I was obedient. You know, me unbelieving that God can really work out my spiritual progress as I'm living life, as I'm abiding, as I'm stepping out. You know, like I said, when I first got here, I don't like to really talk about something until after I've succeeded in that area, you know, lest I fail. And so I'm still working through it. It's going to be a lifelong process. I just kind of need to deal with that fact. But that's kind of what I've been learning through these transformation messages, through my daily devotions with God, is that, as I just step out, you know, and as I just apply the word of God is not going to return void. And that's where the real fruit and the real progress and the real growth and maturity comes about in my life. It's not me just waiting and focusing on my issues. It's me focusing on God and abiding in him.
What a great ending. Let's stand if we could. Lord's doing a work. He's working in us that we might be well-pleasing to him. He's working in us that we would be his bride, to be found without spot or wrinkle. He's given us these messages. If these are end times messages, a little bit different than your typical Bible prophecy message, but a whole lot more pertinent, because God's more concerned about the character of our heart than the understanding in our minds of eschatology. And I believe the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And so why not give ourselves? Say, Lord, I'm just going to subject myself to that. I'm going to embrace you and let you do your work in me. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. For those who have not yet made a decision to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, The Lord loves you, and I would implore you to make that wise decision. Take some time today to understand that in yourself, you're incomplete. You are not able to please God on your own. None of us are. None of us are perfect. Jesus remedied that situation. He came and he took the penalty, the punishment for sin. Whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. And if you have not yet prayed and cried out to Jesus, he is near. He wants to receive you. His arms are wide open. Between you and I right now, if you'd like for me to remember you in prayer after today's service, could you raise your hand and I will remember you? Brothers and sisters, as an act of faith together with the church family, if you'd like to come and just stand and we'll pray together here at the altar in dismissing. Lord, I want to walk up that escalator. Please help me. If that's you, just come on down. We'll pray together. I want to lay a hold of that for which you've laid a hold of me. You've went to great lengths to offer this grant. I want to receive that grant and not be a fool. There is a way that seems right to a man. Even as Christians, there's still a deceptive side. The natural, easy flow, empty off into death side. There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. But the wise understand the way of life winds upward. Lord, I thank you that we can come here today and we present ourselves. We embrace the truth we've heard. We pray that by your Spirit, we would be given the insight, strength, and the ability to understand you and ourselves so that we might continue. Holy Spirit is by you. And when we fail, we know we're going to stumble on this escalator. But when we fail, if we submit ourselves to you, you'll help us. You'll help us to make up lost time. You'll redeem the time. You are gracious. Help us to take a hold of it and use it, Lord. Let there not be any disqualification. I pray you, Lord, that we would even forgive ourselves today. If you've forgiven us and been gracious, Lord, that we would not condemn ourselves, but that we would understand, Lord, that as we yield to you and look to you, that things will work right. We love you, Lord, and we just commit ourselves to you and your purposes for your glory. Amen.